Well, tonight, as we come to the end of Holy Week, we're going to finish up the series that we have been going through on the Sunday mornings of Lent. I realize it's not a Sunday, but one last message, and it's kind of fitting for Good Friday, and that's why we saved it for tonight. Now, this isn't your typical Good Friday message. Yes, we're going to take the time to reflect upon Jesus and what he did for us, but we're going to be taking a little different angle as we look at it this evening. Now, as we have looked at the account of Jesus' arrest and trial, we have been thinking of some of the questions that were asked at this time and what these questions say to us, what they mean to us in our walk of faith, and that's once again what we'll be doing this evening. Now, we saw on Sunday, as we continued in the account of the Passion, we saw how the crowd gathered outside of the home of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, demanded Jesus' death. We talked on Sunday about the fact that he really didn't want to put Jesus to death. He didn't believe Jesus to be guilty of a crime deserving of death, but the people were demanding it. And this whole scene continues on tonight. The people demanded his crucifixion. We see in Matthew 27, we didn't read this tonight, but many of you have probably heard it before. Maybe you've even seen it as you've watched movies like The Passion, which, you know, capture what was going on at this period of time. Pilate saw that the people were not listening to him. He also saw that a riot was beginning. And so he asked for some water. And in front of the people, he washed his hands before them, and he told them that he was innocent of Jesus' blood. The people answered him, saying that Jesus' blood would be upon them and upon their children. And then Pilate gave the order. He handed Jesus over to be crucified. Now, in the gospel lesson that I read for you this evening, we see what was happening is Jesus was being led away to his death. And we see that a large crowd followed him, a large crowd that was mourning for him and lamenting for him. Now, among the Jews of that time, loud public mourning was common when someone died. They weren't nearly as reserved as you Norwegians or us Germans. You know, we tend to keep quiet and shed a few tears, but they were loud in their grief. And to this crowd that was following Jesus, it seemed fitting that he should be mourned because he was as good as dead at this point. He was on his way to his death. Now, this reaction makes a lot of sense when you stop and think about it. We mourn, obviously, when a loved one dies. We've had many funerals here the last couple of months. We mourn as people approach the time of their death. They have fallen ill. We see their day coming. And the grieving process begins even before they take their final breath. We also mourn when people are treated brutally, even if we don't know them. We follow stories on the news about children who are kidnapped and assaulted. If you've been paying attention to the news in recent weeks and months, we've followed news stories about several women who have gone missing, only later to be found dead. And we feel so bad for them and for their families. Quite often, we'll follow the trial. We follow the trial wanting to see justice for the victim and for the family of the victim. Even though we don't know them, we mourn them. We grieve what they have gone through. And this same reaction is very normal as we go through this account of Jesus' suffering, this account of his death. It's a sad thing. He endured so very much. You know, today when we execute people, and I know people have different feelings about the death penalty. We're not getting into any of that tonight. But when we execute people today in our country, you know, the attempt is to do it as humanely as possible. And again, I know there's debate about that and what that means, but we try to make it as painless as we can. But the Romans, their attitude, it was the exact opposite. Their intent was to inflict as much pain and as much suffering as they could. And this they believed was a deterrent to others who might dare to break their laws. So we can't even fathom the pain and the suffering that Jesus endured. It's hard to hear about these events, at least if we read them and really consider them without being moved. We're also saddened by the fact that it was an innocent man who was being put to death. He had done nothing wrong, and yet the people turned on him. He had done so much good, and the people hated him. We read about his countless miracles, how he opened the eyes of the blind, how he made the lame to walk, how he healed people of diseases, how he cast out demons, how he made the dead to live. Yet even after all of this, the people demanded his death. And now they were getting their way. And not only was Jesus innocent in the criminal sense, that was all that Pilate cared about, but he wasn't innocent only in that sense where he had committed no crime, according to Roman law. Scripture tells us that he was completely innocent. If you noticed in our epistle lesson for tonight that I read for you, it tells us that Jesus was altogether without sin. If you want to look at that once again, you can turn to it in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And there we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So in no sense was Jesus deserving of what was happening to him. But it was happening. He was being led to a cruel and to an awful death. Now we see in our lesson for tonight that a number of those who were following after Jesus as he was being led to his crucifixion, they were women. The women were mourning him and lamenting for him. And turning to these women, Jesus addressed the words that we heard in our gospel lesson for tonight. He says to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now, of all the passages that we have looked at in this series, this may be the one that you have the most difficulty with as you hear these words. It's the one that may really make you wonder what Jesus is talking about here. The others seemed fairly clear. This one, maybe not so much. And this question that we consider at the very end of the passage, that's the one we're focusing on tonight, it's also hard to understand. So what is Jesus saying here? What is he asking the women? Now, to understand this question a bit better, let's begin by looking at the context. The first thing we notice as Jesus delivered these words to the women who were following after him is that his concern was not for himself. As he was being led to his death, his concern was not about the pain he was experiencing right here at the present moment. His concern is not about the fate that he was about to endure. His concern was for them and for what they would go through. And this makes sense considering that Jesus came into the world for this very purpose. His reason for coming into the world was to suffer. His reason for coming was to give his life to pay the penalty of our sin. So again, he tells these women that they were not to weep for him, but instead they were to weep for themselves and for their children. In other words, even though he was going to his death and even though his suffering was great, there was something much more deserving of their grief. And I don't know about you, but I find that to be a pretty powerful thought. It's one that, you know, we often don't dwell on as we come to a day like Good Friday and as we think about Jesus suffering. Our focus tends to be upon him. Our focus tends to be upon what he was going through. But the same thing that Jesus said to the women is true for us today. That instead of grieving for him, instead of grieving what he went through, there is something much more deserving of our grief. And then Jesus explains what he means. And again, he throws out these very interesting statements. He says, first of all, that the days are coming when it would be said, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And again, this is an odd statement, especially back in their society, back in their day, in their time. Back in that time, especially, having children was considered to be a great blessing. And I know it's considered to be that way today, but still, it's not quite the same. It's not in the same sense that it was back in the days of Jesus. Back in biblical times, you see, it was a disgrace for a woman to be childless. You didn't have women in those days who chose to remain single, like we have in our own society. You didn't have women back in those days who chose to be childless. The women in those days didn't simply want to limit themselves to one or two children, like most of us do in our own society. Their thinking was that the more children they had, the more they had been blessed by God. And because of this, even if a woman desired to have children, but she was unable to do so for whatever reason, she was looked down upon. It was thought that there must be a reason why she was not being blessed by God in this way. No one in Jewish society would have ever thought of saying that women without children were blessed. You know, we might say that today, but back then that statement never would have been made. It would go completely against their way of thinking. Jesus also says that the days were coming when people would call for the mountains to fall on them and for the hills to cover them. In other words, people would desire to be crushed. They would desire to be buried alive. And again, this is an odd statement because it goes completely contrary to human nature, to our normal way of thinking. Most people in our society today don't have a death wish. That's just the way it is. In fact, we'll do anything and everything we can to stay alive. Only in times of extreme suffering do people think this way. Only in times when they are completely without hope would people utter such a statement. So why would the people say these things? Why would the people have such feelings within their hearts? This would happen because of what they were about to face. Something would happen that would be so terrible that it would be better to have no children than to have them experience this suffering that would come upon them. Something so terrible was happening, or would happen rather, that it would be better if we were buried alive by the hills and mountains than to endure what was coming upon them. And this is where the question comes in today that we're considering. Jesus asks, if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Now in Scripture, and quite often in the teaching of Jesus, God's judgment is pictured as a tree or as a bush being cast into the fire. We can see it, for example, in Matthew 3, where John the Baptist told the people that the axe was at the root of the tree and that every tree which did not bear good fruit would be cut down and thrown into the fire. It's a picture of judgment. We see it in John 15 when Jesus offered that famous teaching that most of us know and love about the vine and the branches. And you remember what he said of the branches that bore no fruit. He said again, they would be cut off and they would be thrown into the fire. You remember the parable of the weeds. One of those stories Jesus told where, you know, a farmer was out and scattering seed, and while he was asleep, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat. And so when the crop started to come up, there were all the weeds there along with it. The servants wanted to pull them up, and the master said, no, let them grow together until the end. And then at the end, everything was harvested, the wheat was separated from the weeds, and the weeds were, what? They were cast into the fire. And they were burned. And Jesus is using a similar picture here. He is saying that if a living, fruitful tree is being destroyed, if it is facing judgment, then something worse will happen to those that are dead. He is saying that if he is being treated like this, if somebody innocent is being caused to suffer in such a way, then what will happen when judgment is deserved? What will happen to those who deserve wrath in judgment? So by asking this question, what Jesus is doing is warning the people about the coming judgment of God. Because of their sin, God's judgment would come upon them. And because of this, they needed to mourn not for him. They needed to mourn for themselves. They needed to mourn for their children. Jesus spoke often of the coming judgment. I'm sure you've noticed that if you've spent any time in the Gospels. We can see another example of this just a couple chapters back in Luke chapter 19. And this is something that happened as Jesus was approaching the city on Palm Sunday. So in chapter 19, starting in verse 42, we see, or 41 rather, we saw that Jesus drew near to the city and he saw it and he wept over it. And then he tells us the reason why he was weeping. He says, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. So in this situation, you know, before Palm Sunday, Jesus wept over the city because he knew the sin of the people. They hadn't recognized the time of their visitation. They had not recognized the coming of the Messiah. It's just as we read in John chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Yet even though this was true of them, Jesus wished that they knew the things that made for peace. He longed for their salvation. Now, the destruction that Jesus talked about in Luke 19, most believe it did come to happen in the year 70 AD when the Romans came and they besieged Jerusalem. It was a time of great suffering for the people, and eventually they destroyed the city and everything in it. They destroyed the city, they destroyed the temple, and just as Jesus said, not one stone was left upon another. Now, the judgment that's talked about in our lesson for tonight, it may have related partly to this, to the destruction of Jerusalem, but I believe it also relates to the judgment at the end of the age. This too will be a dreadful thing, and it will be especially dreadful for those who have not received the grace of God that's found in Jesus. Now, I realize that God's judgment is not something that most of us like to hear about. We don't enjoy thinking about it. Many people today, they complain about churches and pastors who, you know, offer fire and brimstone preaching. They tell you that it's wrong to use fear to try to motivate people to turn to the Lord and to receive Him as their Savior. However, God's judgment is a major theme throughout the Word of God. He continually warned the people of His judgment if they turned away from Him. He said, if you remain faithful to me, here's the blessing that I am going to give you. But if you turn away from me, this is the judgment that you will receive. We're told all throughout Scripture that if we reject God and live in sin, we'll face judgment. We see it from the very beginning of the Bible. We see it in the Garden of Eden when God made Adam and put him there. And you remember that he told Adam that he was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When he did so, God said he would certainly die. And when Adam and Eve broke this command, we remember that God's judgment did in fact fall upon them. Their life in this world was from that point on marked with suffering until the day that they returned to the earth from which they had been made. We remember how when man's wickedness began to grow on the earth, God was sorrowful that he had even made man, we are told. And then he sent the great flood that destroyed every living thing except for Noah and his family and the animals that they took into the ark. You may remember that when God brought the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he gave them a very similar warning. We see it in Deuteronomy 11, starting in verse 13. God said, if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. So again, God said that if the people were faithful, that he would bless them, he would abundantly supply their every need. But if they were unfaithful, he would strip his blessing away from them. He would not lavish his blessing upon them. Instead, they would do without and they would quickly perish off this land that God had given. God said something very similar to the people in Leviticus 26, which I won't read for you tonight, but he said there that if the people disobeyed, not only would he cause drought to come upon their land so that they would go hungry and perish, but he also said that he would send their enemies against them. He said that they would be ruled over by their enemies, that their cities would be laid waste, and that they would be scattered among the nations. And when we look at Old Testament history, we see that this is exactly what happened to the people of Israel. They turned from God, and as a result, he allowed them to be destroyed and carried off in exile by their enemies. And as you know, we all face a similar warning today. God says the same thing to us. He tells us that if we are faithful to him, if we trust in him, then he will lavish his blessing upon us. He will give us the forgiveness of sins. He will give us eternal life in the presence of his Father. But he also warns us over and over again that if we fail to repent, that we too will face the judgment of God. And you all know what that judgment is. It's an eternity separated from God in hell. We can see this, for example, in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40. And there Jesus says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous, he says, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. In the book of Revelation, we see the judgment of God that will come upon the earth. We see that the earth will suffer from war and famine, from disease, from pain, from earthquake and disaster. We see ultimately that the enemies of God will be destroyed and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, because of this, because of all the warnings given to us throughout Scripture, we also should take to heart the words of Jesus in our lesson for tonight. As we remember what he has done for us, as we remember his suffering and death, we must remember what God has in store for this world. We must keep in mind what God has in store for those who reject him and the blessings that he has provided for them. And instead of weeping for him, instead of weeping for the suffering that he endured, we should weep for ourselves. We should mourn our own sin. We should mourn for the many ways that we have wronged God. We should mourn for the coming judgment that the earth will endure. And we should mourn for the many who will suffer God's wrath. We should ask ourselves if we are prepared for that day. And we must ask ourselves this question, because if Jesus suffered this much when he is innocent, what do we think will happen to us who are deserving of wrath? What will become of our world when it rejects Jesus and the salvation that he offers? As you know, if we have faith in Jesus, then we have nothing to fear. We know that we have received the salvation of God, and I'm not trying to say that the end times will be pleasant for anyone, but we have no reason to fear. However, if we don't believe in Jesus, if we haven't received his blessing, then we should be very afraid, because not only will his judgment fall upon our world, it will also fall upon us. Again, I realize the judgment of God is not something we like to think about. But God's judgment upon sin, it's what Good Friday is all about. And it's something we need to hear. It's something we need to consider. Because of Jesus, because he did give his life on the cross, because he paid the penalty of our sin, the opportunity for salvation and forgiveness has been made available to all people through faith in him. But because they continue to reject him and the salvation he offers, his wrath will come. It will one day fall upon the earth. Those with faith in him who have turned from their sins, they will enjoy the many blessings he has promised. They'll enjoy the blessings provided by his death on the cross and his resurrection, which will suffer in 3 short days from now. But if Jesus was made to suffer in this way, if the innocent was made to suffer, what will become of those who are guilty? Amen.